I can go way back here, huh? All right, good morning. Good to see each of you this morning. Can you see me way back here? Okay. We are, of course, glad to be in the Lord's house this morning and worshiping Him. Today, we do have a special treat. We've got Marty Zide from the Messianic Center, way down in southern, sunny, either Kansas City or Missouri. I always get those confused, but one of the two. I know it's warmer. They're probably already mowing their lawns down there, but Marty will be here, and his wife, Bev is here this morning as well. Marty will be showing us the elements of the Lord's Supper or elements of the Passover meal, and it'll be quite an education, I'm sure, for us this morning. So we are looking forward to that. And I just want to remind the choir this morning that there is choir practice this evening. I know you don't see Earl and Carol here this morning, but we're still going to have choir practice tonight at 4:30. So choir, get the final tune-up before the big Easter morning, which is coming right up. So speaking of Easter and the Good Friday service that we will have on this coming Friday is at 6 p.m. on April 15th. That's always a special time to set the mood for the coming Easter celebration. Of course, Good Friday, the day that the Lord was crucified. But we will be remembering that. So keep that in mind for Friday. And then on Easter morning, next Sunday, if you come at 9 o'clock, you won't be sitting here. You'll be sitting downstairs eating breakfast. So if you would like to come to the Easter breakfast next Sunday, please sign up. There are sign-ups in the back there in the information center about how many are coming from your group and something to bring along, a dish to pass. So continue to be in prayer for, you know, Pastor and his family with the passing of his mom, as we know occurred. And as many of you have experienced, there's still the sting of death, right? There's still the sting of separation, even though she's a believer and she's with the Lord now. Still a time of mourning, and I think the arrangements are still in progress. But pray for Pastor and his family always, but especially in this time. I think that's all the announcements I have for this morning. So Pastor, come and lead us in our prayer this morning.
Well, we are very blessed. We're thankful that my mom is with the Lord. She knew the Lord, had been a believer for about 25 years. She was saved about 10 years after I came to know the Lord. She was really antagonistic toward Christ for many years, but because of the pride of a mother for a son, she would come only when I preached to hear me preach, but she wouldn't let me witness to her. So it was a very strange scenario for a few years, but we prayed and prayed, and she came to know the Lord 10 years after I did. And so I think you all know that, what was it, about 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks ago, I flew down to South Carolina to see mom because the doctor had said 2 to 4 days. Well, she outlived that prediction by about almost 2 weeks. So we were able, all of us, Maria and all of our kids, were able to meet with her and say goodbye. And I'm just, you know, when someone knows the Lord, it's there is sadness in the heart, but it's a time of rejoicing, especially when she had rheumatoid arthritis since her late 30s and was in severe pain. All it would take would just be to roll over slightly on the couch or whatever, and she would just... It would be like that. So very good that the Lord took her home. But thank you for your prayers. We are doing very well. No one is in excessive grieving or anything like that. So our Person of the week this week, our family of the week this week, are the Lilliquists. They're actually up in Door County. They're smarter than we are at their little place that they go, I think, once or twice a year. I asked if I could come. They said no. So I'm teasing. But they're no doubt enjoying the Kangaroo Lake area up there in Door County, and I think some of their grandchildren are with them. But we'll be in prayer for them. We're also going to pray for Paul and Janessa. I won't say their last names. They're in Asia, our servants overseas in Asia. So pray for Paul and Janessa. honestly, it's really exciting what they are doing. They're reaching a people group that we've talked about in the past. I won't mention just because we're live streaming. But, I mean, they're reaching a very, very persecuted non-Christian people group. And the country where they're in has many of that ethnicity, okay? And then there's some across the border from them as well. But the Lord is opening doors, and things are progressing very well. They're, not even 2 years over there yet. So let's pray for them. And then our persecuted saint of the week is a dear woman in the country of Laos. So allow me to read this to you. During a public gathering on February 15th, police ordered 10 families to renounce their Christian faith. When they refused, an officer singled out one of the Christians, a woman named Sri, and ordered her to sign a document stating that she had stopped following Jesus. After Sri refused to sign, the officer wrote her family members' names on the document and then forged her signature. He then told Sri that if she and her family continued to worship Jesus publicly, he would arrest her. Sri boldly told the officer that she would not abide by his orders, but she and some of the other Christians have lived in fear since this incident. So pray that Sri and the other Christians in her village will continue to grow in Christ, that they will be able to continue gathering for worship, and that many other villagers will hear the gospel and place their faith in Christ. Laos is north of Vietnam and Thailand. It's landlocked. It's one of the few countries that's not on either the Indian Ocean area or the Pacific Ocean in the South China Sea. So it's landlocked, it's still communist, and they're heavily locked down in the country. Okay, so I've been asked to go there and teach. I don't know if I'll get to or not, but there are believers there, especially Han Chinese peoples who are believers there, but it's a dangerous place, all right? So we'll pray for the Lilliquists, for Paul and Janessa, and for Sri and her family in just a minute. But before we go to the Lord, I'm going to do something different from what I normally do. I'd like to introduce our speaker today. Usually I'm the person, but we have a very special guest with us here this Sunday. So his name is Brother Marty Zide and his wife Beverly. They arrived yesterday afternoon, spent the evening with us, stayed in our house, and they're going to stay one more night with us. And, you know, we didn't hog the whole time up, so they're going out with others. But it has been a tremendous delight to get to know them better. I met Marty down in St. Louis, so they're from the St. Louis area. When I was speaking at a pastor's gathering, maybe it was 2 years ago. And when I found out that Marty is the director of the Midwest Messianic Center, there are brochures out on the table if you'd like to take one, plus there are books for sale. He'll tell you more about that in a little bit. But anyway, he's the director of the Midwest Messianic Center. He is Jewish. Both sides of his family are Jewish. And he is a Christian, has been for decades. And he has an incredibly unique special ministry of witnessing to all peoples, but especially has unusual open doors that he prays for from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, regularly. And God opens unusual doors to witness to Jewish people for Christ, and he's seen many come to know the Lord. So he is going to share the Seder Passover meal with us. That is, he's going to demonstrate what Jewish people do during this time of the year, the Passover time of the year, every year. But what he's going to do for us is take us the next step. He's going to explain how Jesus can be seen in these different elements and different steps. So again, I've been a part of a demonstration. I've observed a demonstration of the Seder Passover one time before, but it was a long time ago, and I forget a number of the things that are involved. So it is going to be a blessing, but it took us 2 years to get him up here. He's booked out quite a ways, especially around the Easter time of the year. So we are, brother and Marty and Beverly. It is our privilege to have you. We don't take it for granted or lightly that you're here, especially on a Sunday at this time of year, because he's in demand. I mean, he's literally just come off, I think, two or three meetings last week, and they have a whole week of other meetings next week, this coming week. So that's the kind of demand that he's in as a speaker. So we do thank the Lord for you being here, and we're looking forward to hearing about Christ from the Seder Passover meal. So let's go to the Lord now and pray. Our Lord, we are weak sheep sometimes. We need your grace. We need your strength. We're thankful that we know the Lord Jesus, at least almost all here do, and that if we were to pass away today, we would be with you in heaven. Lord, I'm thankful that my mom knew you and that she is now with you. I can only dream and begin to imagine the joys of her fellowship right now. But we're thankful as a family for all the prayers of this dear church, for all the people here who have sent letters or phone calls or texts or talked to us. Lord, our church, you've given us such a loving church. Thank you for them. Would you bless us through grace for all the works that you're doing here? We also pray, thinking of our family of the week, the Lilyquists, for Earl and Carol, their dear brother and sister in Christ, to all of us. They've been a part of this church for so very long and serve you selflessly in so many ways that only some of us even know all of them. So we do pray as they take a week away with some of their family that they'll get some rest, some needed time out and away as they go out to eat a few times and just hang out. We do pray that they'll recuperate and be ready when they come back to jump right back into ministry and serve in the multitude of capacities that they do. We also pray for Paul and Janessa as they serve in Central Asia. Allow them to master two languages, I think, one primary that they're working on and another. We also want to ask that you will give them open doors of witnessing opportunity with the people group that they are there to reach, a group that is Muslim and is antagonistic toward the gospel, yet because they are persecuted in their area, there are perhaps greater doors that are open and opportunities available than would normally be the case. So Lord, we pray for their language, their acquisition of the knowledge of the culture, and that you will give them favor in the eyes of government officials, of locals, as well as the people group that they're trying to reach. We want to mention as well that you will strengthen Sri and her family members and the others in this village in Laos who have been threatened. Would that they, in the strength that only Christ can provide, resist the temptation to succumb to the pressure. And we're thankful that Sri was bold, not brash, but bold in her response to the officer. We pray that she would not kowtow to the pressure, nor would her family, and that they will continue to worship publicly in church gatherings, and that because of her faith and their faith, that others in that village would see the resilience and strength that you give, and that they would ask questions, and eventually that she would and they would, her family members would be able to lead others to know you, and that the church will grow as a result of the persecution. So provide for them as they undoubtedly have needs now that they didn't have just a month ago. And then finally, Lord, for Brother Marty, we pray that the entire demonstration of the Passover meal and how it points to Christ will not just illumine our heads, but challenge our hearts as well to love our Lord Jesus even more. We pray in his name. Amen.
Good morning. The focus of our worship today is going to be really on putting our minds on the Jewish people, those that are dear to the Lord, a chosen group of people. I had the joy, I was studying here last night, and this morning I was studying Romans 3 and Romans 9. When you study that, ask yourself the question, what is the advantage of the Jews? Such an interesting question. But again, one of the things that I learned is that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And so I pray as we sing this morning that we have our minds on the Jews and all that God showed them. They showed them mighty things of the Lord. And so let's stand and sing and worship our Lord.
Things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well, supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of one remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows, their thirst to assuage? Grace reward the Lord, the giver, never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear. Covering, showing that the Lord is near. Thus they march, the pillar leading, light by night and shade by day. Daily on the manna feeding, which he gives them when they pray. Savior, sense of Zion city, I through grace a member am. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the world's best pleasure, all its glory boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know.
Amen. If you have your hymnals, feel free. We're on 732 in our hymnals, if you'd prefer. Or just sing the song right from the words right up above. Let's sing, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord."
Heavenly armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord.
Amen. Good singing. And let's sing, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." I picked this song just because of, really, just the imagery of all that God did through the Jewish people. And if you read through, just you'll hear the stories that we're all familiar of in the Old Testament. Just think of that as of all that God accomplished through his chosen people, the Jews today.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren. But thou art mighty, hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliver, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. Tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
Amen. Good. You may be seated. Lord, I want to pray to you and just thank you for providing for us each and every day. You are a rock and are a sustainer, and I pray, Lord, that as we give back to you of our tithes and offerings, Lord, that this would be used for your glory. And thank you, Lord, for giving to us each and every day. In Jesus' name.
I'd like to welcome all of you. We will be picking up where we left off last week and starting with Genesis chapter 43, verses 1 through 34. Please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again and buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man you solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. For my hand you shall require of him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took the present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "Is it because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we were brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, O my lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened up our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again, and with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks. He replied, Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them, and when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when they had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph coming at noon, for they heard they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present, and they had with them, and they bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? They said, Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes, and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out. His compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, Serve the food. They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank, and they were merry.
Please be seated for just a moment. We're going to be singing a song we've never done here at this church, but it's a tune that every one of us know. It's an easy tune. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart is the tune. You'll catch it right away when we hear it. But I have a question just before we do the song, and it's just simply this. Has there been a time in your life, probably if you're a Christian, it's been many times in your life, that you have been broken over your sin, that you have seen the wickedness of where your mind was, where your thought was, and you've broken your heart and repented for that. This song that we're going to be singing is about Psalm 51. And if you know the history of Psalm 51, it's a wonderful place to study of what true repentance and brokenness is. And so we're going to sing about that. But if you've read through Psalm 51, I think these words will be emotional for you. If you've ever confessed your sin and been broken over it, these words are just beautiful, describing where your heart needs to be if you really have messed up and you know that you need a Savior who can take that sin and throw it into the depths of the sea. And this is the right attitude to have. I plead for grace. So Jill's going to start the intro. You'll know the tune right away. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. But let's stand and examine ourselves in our sin. I plead for grace, O God of steadfast love. By your great mercy, all
my sin remove. Deeply ashamed for spurning you alone, I stand condemned before your holy throne. Though you want truth and purity within, transgressions heal my broken soul. Create in me a spotless heart, I pray. Take not your spirit, cast me not away. Restore to me salvation's joy anew, then I will teach the lost to turn to you. Save me, O God, with blood my hands are stained. For Jesus bled, God's wrath to satisfy my sins, the spikes that nailed Christ to the tree. God's love and justice there for all to see.
Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. This is a great honor and a great privilege to be able to come here and share with you the Passover Seder. Jewish people will be doing this worldwide, and it's something that the Jewish people will celebrate year after year, regardless of the background that they have. I was raised in a very non-religious Jewish home, and yet one of the things that we did every single year was to have a Passover Seder, probably because my mom enjoyed the cooking and having the family over and so forth. The only problem is we didn't know what we were doing. We had no idea what it meant. We did it as a tradition. And that's how a lot of people from a non-religious Jewish background do various things. And we would do other things as well, but we did not understand what they meant, what the significance was. We just did it as a tradition. But when the Lord saved me back in 1971 and I became familiar with the Word of God, I began to learn what the real significance is all about. So I am thankful to be able to share some of that with you and look forward to it. It was a wonderful time of fellowship that we had in St. Louis a number of years ago when Pastor Kurt came and spoke to the IFCA Regional, and we had lunch together, and we both have a love for books, and People are surprised that I have a love for books if they knew me before I was saved, because I hated books before I was a believer. We never got along. Books and I never got along. But the Lord did a 180. So I bring books with me whenever I am able to travel. And I can tell you how great every single one of them are, because I didn't write a one of them. So you're not going to see my name on the bottom of the book, but I take advantage of godly gifted teachers that he's given to the church who have put their thoughts in print. And I hope you like to read. And one of the subjects that the person who mentored me shortly after I got saved, he was a phenomenal teacher on Bible prophecy, and he taught me to love Bible prophecy, and I hope you love it as well, especially in the days in which we're living. I'm just going to hold the books up, two by Ron Rhodes, and Times in Chronological Order, the Bible Prophecy Answer Book. You read these two books, and you just reread them, you will really understand where things are prophetically. And Bible prophecy, to me, is the foundation for the hope that we should have. Of all people on the planet, believers should be the most hopeful. This will strengthen your hope. This book by J.C. Ryle, anything, if you're not familiar with J.C. Ryle, anything that he puts a pen to is just like gold. And back in the 1870s, he was writing and speaking about Bible prophecy. This is Are You Ready for the End of Time? Understanding Future Events from Prophetic Passages of the Bible. Now, he was around long before Israel became a state, but he says that has to happen. And why does that have to happen? Because the Bible says so. And so this is outstanding. This is a fun book to read. He has a chapter in here. I wish I could just take the time to read you the chapter. It's on chapter 5, Scattered Israel to Be Regathered. And I'm going to show you one more book. We have other books out there. I don't have time to show you all of them. But this book, now all the books, all the paperback books, no matter what it says on the back of the book, are $10. Now, obviously, this is not a $10 book. I wish we could sell it to you for $10, because I know more of you would buy it. It's a $40 book, but we're able to sell it for $33. I just checked on Amazon. They're $40. So, and you get better than Prime delivery. You can take it with you. So why is this book so good? Because Proverbs is the book of wisdom, and God's wisdom is more valuable than gold and silver and anything that you can desire. And John Kitchen has done an absolutely wonderful job expositing the book of Proverbs. Everybody who has purchased it, they're amazed at what they're reading in this book. So these are available out there. Well, are you ready? We are entering into the home of a Jewish family right now. And things smell delicious because of all the food that's been prepared and so forth. And little booklets called a Haggadah, which means the telling of the story, are placed at each place setting for people to sit down. And there's a head table, and all these various things are on the head table. And everybody is anticipating the Passover. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that we're going to take a look at. And if you have your Bibles, I want to just show you where this all began in Exodus chapter 12. And as you're turning, I'm going to go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time. Heavenly Father, we want to give this time to you. We thank you that we could rehearse the great miracle that you performed on behalf of the Jewish people so many years ago, when you delivered them from their physical bondage, the harsh lifestyle that they were living under Pharaoh. And we thank you on how all of this points, all the things that the Jewish people do year after year after year, point to the Lord Jesus. It's unfortunate they don't see it. Their eyes are blinded. But for the many Jewish people who have come to know you, when they hear this for the first time as a believer, it's amazing. And I pray that each one here will see the clear picture of the redemption that's in the person of the Lord Jesus as we go through this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Exodus chapter 12, I'm just going to read some various verses that'll give us what took place that night when God provided the deliverance that they were hoping for. In verse 3 of chapter 12, it says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he's got to share one with his neighbor." Verse 5, now this is very, very important. "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." The key is unblemished. That is the very, very important thing. We're going to see that later on in 1 Peter. "You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." And then it tells you how they are supposed to eat it and how they're not supposed to leave any of it over and so forth. Now it says in verse 12, "Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Verse 14, very important. "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." So where are we historically? Well, the Jewish people were in bondage. They were slaves unto Pharaoh. They were crying out to the Lord. And the Lord is raising up a deliverer, Moses, who is supposed to go in unto Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." Pharaoh, he thought he was God. People worshiped him as God. Well, who cares about your God? Who cares what he says? So Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart, and he just refused to allow the Jewish people to leave. So what did God do? He began to send plague after plague after plague after plague, and this is the 10th plague, the final plague, the most severe plague. And it was one that the Jewish people needed to get involved in as well to keep them from this particular plague. They were supposed to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, kill it, collect the blood, apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintels, and when the Lord was passing through the land of Egypt, the firstborn would be spared. Now, this has never happened before. There's no precedent for this. You know, why is the blood of the lamb going to save the firstborn? There's nothing magical about the blood of the lamb. The reason why the blood of the lamb is going to spare the firstborn is because God said it would. So it was actually an act of obedience from God to Israel. Are you going to obey me? If you obey me, the firstborn will be spared. Now, are there any firstborns here today? Any firstborns? That means you were born first in your family. That's all. So, you are in danger. You are in big danger. But I don't believe the Egyptians knew how much of a danger they were in. They just kind of observed what was going on among the Jewish people. But not one Egyptian said, "Hey, what are you doing?" Well, you know, God's coming through tonight. And if there's no blood of the lamb on your doorpost, firstborn's dead. Not a one of them followed through. How do we know that? Exodus 12, verse 30. Here's what was going on that night. Pharaoh arose in the night, didn't sleep real well. He and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Among the Egyptians, in every single home, there was at least someone dead. could have been more than one in particular homes if the father or the mother was a firstborn and they had some children. So you could see what was happening, and it was panic. And Pharaoh said, leave, go ahead and go. And as the Jewish people were packing up, it's estimated that there might have been 2 million to 2.5 million Jewish people at this time. But before they were leaving, they were knocking on the doors of the Egyptians, and they were asking for valuables, gold and silver and all kinds of precious linens and so forth. And they later used those to construct the tabernacle in the wilderness. So now the Jewish people are free. They're out of Egypt. And they come to the banks of the Red Sea, and they hear something behind them, and it was Pharaoh's army chasing them. What's that all about? Well, Pharaoh is thinking, what did I just do? I let all my slaves go. Who's going to build my cities for me? So he calls and says, get the military together, get the horses and chariots, and go bring the Jewish people back. Now, from a human perspective, the Jewish people are trapped. But God does another miracle. He parts the Red Sea. The Jewish people walk across on dry ground safely to the other side. Pharaoh's horses and chariots are in mad pursuit. And while they're going across on dry ground in the middle of the Red Sea, the walls come crashing down upon them, and his whole army was drowned. Now, that was an incredible deliverance. Up to this point, up today, up to this present day, that is the greatest deliverance ever. And there's only one that's going to supersede that, and that's when God is going to draw the Jewish people from the four corners of the earth back to Israel in a massive way. Tells us that in the book of Jeremiah, that nobody was going to talk about the Exodus anymore. It's going to be this wonderful truth of the regathering of Israel. So here the Jewish people are safe on the other side. Now, one of the things that God never wanted Israel to do is to forget that incredible, miraculous deliverance. He never wanted them to forget that. That's why he gave them a festival day to celebrate. Well, unfortunately, it didn't even take a week. They're wandering around in the wilderness, and they began to complain and murmur and so forth against Moses. The effect of that miracle had totally, completely worn off. And that's not what God wanted. Let's be careful that we don't point the finger too fast, because we're going to see something in Peter that will help us to remember not to forget about our deliverance either, which is even a greater deliverance. So when you walk into the home of a Jewish family and the Haggadah is on the table, and this is the very Haggadah that we use. It's a Jewish one. It's what the Jewish community uses. We don't use a Messianic Passover Seder Haggadah. We want them to use the very one that they use, and then we try to show them some of the things that we're going to explain in just a little bit. And I tell people, this is such a big event in St. Louis that in the Jewish neighborhoods, where they have a whole section that they bring in all the special Passover foods that people can consume during that day, and then for the next week, if they're a little bit more religious, Maxwell House Coffee will provide them a personal copy of a Haggadah if they buy a can of coffee. That's right. Maxwell House Coffee does that for them. And so I'm just going to read a little bit of the Haggadah. When I was growing up, like I said, nobody knew what to do. And they'd read a few pages and they said, well, we think we've done enough. So, but what this does, I know you're not close enough to see, but it has the Hebrew and then it has the English translation. And then down here, it has the Hebrew in a way that if you don't know Hebrew, you could pronounce what the Hebrew says. But it starts off, if you listen to some of the books that Jewish people use during the holiday seasons, it's extremely ornate, flowery language, extolling the God of heaven in beautiful ways. But it's like Jesus said, with your lips you honor me, but your heart is far from me. And that's really even true today. So it says here, blessed art thou, O eternal, our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Blessed art thou, O eternal our God, King of the universe, who selected us from among all the people and exalted us among the nations and did sanctify us with your commandments. And thou, O eternal our God, has given us festival days for joy, this feast of the unleavened bread, the time of our deliverance, in remembrance of the departure from Egypt. For us hast thou selected and sanctified from among all nations, and that thou causest us to inherit thy holy festival days. Blessed art thou, O eternal, who hallowest Israel and the festival days. And it just goes on and on and on, and it gives instructions on what the leader is supposed to do. So there's all these things up here, and so this is a Passover Seder plate. Now, you can buy different shaped plates, plates that are made out of different materials than this one is made out of. Some are made out of ceramic and so forth, but there is something which is similar to every single Passover Seder plate. There's a place for items that sit, only one of these, at the head table, and there are various things on the Seder plate. Like there would be a big sprig of parsley, or sometimes people will use celery and leave the toppings on it. And this represents the hyssop, which was a plant that grew in Egypt. They would take the hyssop as after they took the lamb, the spotless lamb, killed it, collected its blood. They would take the hyssop, dip it in the blood, and use it like a paintbrush to apply the blood of the lamb to the doorposts. So they would do that. So there'd be this on the Passover Seder plate. There'd be a hard-boiled egg. Now, there's differences of opinion as to what the egg refers to. But a common explanation is if this was a real fertilized egg and there was a little chick developing in here, after it grew a little bit, there's not a lot of room in here. So that chick would be very, almost non-movable. Kind of the way the Jewish people were when they were slaves under Pharaoh. But what happens eventually? The chick comes out of the shell and it's able to roam around, just like the Jewish people, when God delivered them, they roamed around for years and years and years. And there'd be another item on the Passover Seder plate, something called haroseth. Haroseth is a mixture of apples. You peel them, you let them sit out in the air so they turn a little bit brown. You put in some raisins and some pecans, some honey, some grape juice, and cinnamon. It's even better if you make it the day before and you just keep stirring it and stirring it and stirring it. It's really delicious. You would have some of that on the Passover Seder plate. The haroseth represents the mortar and the brick. Remember the Jewish people had to go out and gather straw and make mortar and bricks so they could build the cities of Pharaoh. Another item on the Passover Seder plate is what's called bitter herbs. Now, this would be horseradish. Horseradish. Now, we're not talking about the horseradish that you get at Arby's that's all mixed up with mayonnaise and you could eat a gallon of it and you don't even know you're eating horseradish. This horseradish that is used for the Passover Seder, I always try to give a warning, because if you eat too much of it, you know what happens if you eat too much horseradish? That's real horseradish. Everything begins to run from the neck up. Eyes, nose, everything. You turn red, you start coughing, and there's really not much you could do until it kind of just begins to wear off a little bit. Why would everybody have to partake of some bitter herbs, some horseradish? Well, the reason why is because it kind of, the whole Passover is kind of drawing people who were not there into the event. It represents the bitter, harsh lifestyle that the Jewish people were experiencing. By the way, does anybody know where the most horseradish is grown in the world? Trivia question. I doubt whether you're going to know way up here north. But if you're down south where we are, it's right across a river from St. Louis in Collinsville, Illinois, is the horseradish capital. Does anybody here like horseradish? I mean, the real thing? So some of you do. So you know what I'm talking about. It's very, very good. However, the most significant thing on the Passover Seder plate is the shank bone of the lamb. The shank bone of the lamb represents the lamb that gave its life on behalf of the firstborn. It died. The lamb died a sacrificial substitutionary death for the firstborn. The firstborn would have died if the lamb didn't die in its place. So this shank bone is on the Passover Seder plate in remembrance of that unblemished lamb that we read about in Exodus chapter 12. But I also believe that this shank bone that represents the lamb represents the lamb with a capital L. You say, well, are you just pulling that out of thin air? No, I believe Scripture backs that up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is called Christ our Passover. That's exactly what Paul terms him. Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7, it refers to the Lord Jesus prophetically like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Many of you probably remember in the early chapter of John 1, in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, as John the Baptist was baptizing people, he looked up and behold, the Lamb of God, he saw the Lord Jesus walking towards him, and he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But listen very carefully what the Apostle Peter says in his first letter in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He tells us what we're not redeemed with, and then he tells us what we are redeemed with. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but we were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Did you hear that? Spotless? The spotless blood of Christ. That goes right back to where? Exodus chapter 12. So you know everyone in this room? Now, we're not in Egypt. We're not in danger of losing our lives physically this night if we don't have blood up on the doorpost and the lintel. That was a one-time event. But every one of us in this room are going to stand before God. And just as he was looking for blood that night on the doorpost, and that would be the only thing that would spare the firstborn, he's looking for blood even upon ourselves. When we stand before him, he wants to see if we by faith, have taken some hyssop, dipped it in the blood of Christ, and applied it to our life. And I hope you get the picture with that. We don't do that literally. But when we stand before him, he needs to see that we have been forgiven and cleansed by what the Lord Jesus did on our behalf. Just like the lamb died a sacrificial, substitutionary death on behalf of the firstborn to spare them physically and to deliver them from physical death, the Lord Jesus died on our behalf a substitutionary, sacrificial death that if we repent of our sins and trust what he did for us, when we stand before the Lord, we will be delivered not from physical death, but we will be delivered from the second death, the spiritual death, the wrath of God. Have you, by faith, dipped some hyssop in the blood and applied it to your life? You do that by faith. You do that by acknowledging your sin. You do that by agreeing with God that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You say, well, excuse me, Marty, you don't even know my name. You don't know how good I am. You don't know how many righteous deeds that I do. I actually do. It's none. Just like all of us. None of us. All of our righteousnesses are what? As filthy rags. There's none good, not even one. And you know, it's unfortunate that lost people, and when I was lost, and probably if you're a believer now, prior to our salvation, we thought we were pretty okay, didn't we? I do good things. I feed the birds in the winter. I help people. if they have a need, but that's not going to be good enough. If we haven't dipped some hyssop in the blood of the Lord Jesus and applied it to our lives personally, we'll be lost. Now, there would be a pouch also on the head table, and in this pouch, there are three different compartments. And each of the three different compartments, there would be a whole piece of matzah in this matzah pouch. Now, I want to read to you something. Now, again, this is a Jewish Haggadah. This isn't a Messianic one. And it instructs the leader to reach in, and here's what it says. Then the leader takes the middle matzah, breaks it in two, leaves the one half between the two hole. This one is wrapped up in a cloth and it's hidden away. And now this piece of matzah has a name. It's called the afikomen. Afikomen is a Greek word. Well, yeah, so what's a Greek word doing in a Jewish Haggadah? Well, interesting. Rabbis will tell you that the word afikomen means dessert. I got news for you. If this is dessert, it's pretty bad. This is not dessert. The word afikomen, if you do some really deep, rather than surface research, the word afikomen means he came. Who came? The Messiah, the Lord Jesus. This matzah bread, which is made the same way worldwide. If, I mean, you're not, obviously you're not close enough to see this, but if you've ever seen matzah, you hold it up to the light, and there are pierce markings from corner to corner to corner to corner. Pierce markings all the way through. You could put it up to the light, and you could see right through it. Remember how the Lord Jesus died? He was crucified. What does Psalm 22 say? They pierced my hands and my feet. Pierce markings. Every piece of matzah has stripes. You can't see them. Every piece of matzah has stripes. Very, very important. Remember how the Lord was scourged, and by his stripes we are healed, Peter says, spiritually. It's because of what the Lord Jesus did. Remember, the eternal Son, part of the triune Godhead, came and took upon himself a human body. You can't kill God. You can't kill the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. But the Son left heaven, came to earth, was incarnated, born in Bethlehem, so that body was able to die. And it was taken, and it was broken, just like this piece of matzah was broken. And as the body is up on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea goes in and asks for permission to take the body of the Lord Jesus down. Nicodemus was with him. They prepared his body for burial, wrapped him up in cloth, and hid him away, just like this piece of matzah is hidden away. Now, after the wonderful meal that you have, you call the children forward, usually from ages 13 down to where they could walk. They may not understand what they're doing, but somewhere in the house, this piece of afikomen wrapped up is hidden away. So the children are set free to find this hidden piece of matzah. And if they've participated in a Seder before, they're very excited, very excited. And because they have to bring this up to the leader, and he has to purchase it from them. He gives them a gift. The one who finds the afikomen receives a gift. So now what do you do with the afikomen? Everybody sits back down, and this piece of afikomen is passed around, and everybody breaks off a piece and personally partakes of it. Jesus is the bread of life that came from heaven. You have to personally, not just know about him intellectually, not just know a few facts, not just call him a prophet and a good man. That's not sufficient. He was the eternal God who took upon himself humanity so his body can die and so he could provide that which is necessary for mankind to be forgiven of their sins, cleansed of their sins, and delivered from the wrath of God instead of ultimately winding up in the lake of fire. That's what this is all about. But the Lord Jesus did something very, very, very special. At the last Seder he ever celebrated while he was on earth. We call it the Last Supper. You've seen pictures of it. Well, they're sitting on high back chairs with big loaves of leavened bread. It's a beautiful picture, beautiful painting. But no, they were reclining. They had unleavened bread. And it was while Jesus was at a Passover Seder that he broke some bread. Judas was dismissed, basically. He left, and he's doing all the arrangements to see to it that the Lord's going to be betrayed. But he breaks the bread, and he begins passing it to his disciples. And as he's passing it to them, he goes, this is my body. This is what represents my body that is about to be broken for you. And as often as you eat this, do this what? Do what? So, I'm sorry. Do this in remembrance of me. Do you know what a Passover Seder is? It's a remembrance celebration, right? We read that in Exodus. Every year. Don't forget this. Remember. So Jesus takes the cup. This is the blood of the new covenant, which will be shed for many. And as often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Communion, which is one of two ordinances, the other one being baptism. Usually we're baptized one time, right? Do you take communion one time in your Christian life? No, you take it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. How often do you do communion here?
Once a month.
That's great. That's wonderful. So once a month, you see the trays out there? This is Communion Sunday. It's forcing me to put the brakes on and to think and to praise the Lord for what he's done for our deliverance from his wrath. We don't want to be like the Jewish people. We want to be remembering this wonderful, wonderful event. And I want to close with this. It's a warning that Peter gives us in his second epistle. He says in 2 Peter, in the first chapter, he gives us a whole series of qualities. He lists a series of qualities in verses 5, 6, and 7. And these qualities are supposed to be growing in growing Christians. And he says, if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Just like God did not want Israel to forget this incredible, miraculous deliverance, the deliverance that we experience spiritually by taking some hyssop and dipping it in the blood of Christ and applying it to our lives, or partaking of the true bread of life, the Lord Jesus, is a much greater deliverance. Deliverance from the very wrath of God. We read about that in Romans chapter 5. So my question for you is this. Have you trusted solely in what the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross when his spotless blood was shed for sin? We're not good enough on our own. There's not enough years in eternity for us to work our way to heaven. But all that was necessary was provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that each of you have done that. If not, please don't leave until you talk to Pastor or anybody else here who knows the Lord should be able to tell you, yes, this is what you need to do. You need to trust him. We're not good enough in our own. Just like the firstborn in Egypt, there wasn't anything they could do. They couldn't be good enough to be alive the next day. If there wasn't blood on the doorpost and the lintel, they'd be dead. If there isn't blood that we have received by faith, trusting the Lord Jesus, when we stand before the Lord, we will not enter and to heaven for all eternity. We'll be cast into outer darkness, Sheol, Hades, until that is resurrected and stand before the great white throne judgment, and then we'll be judged, and every person there will be cast into the lake of fire. You say, that doesn't sound too good. You're right, it doesn't. But praise the Lord, he makes forgiveness possible. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful, clear picture of who our Savior is, who the Lord Jesus is. I pray that each and every one of us will examine our own hearts and say, yes, I have come to a time in my life when I realize my sinful condition, I acknowledge my sin to the Lord Jesus, and I believe that he totally and completely forgave me for his glory. And we pray in his name, amen. Pastor.
In a moment, we're going to take a love offering for the Zide family, for the Zides. I've seen two Seder meals celebrated, seen demonstrations twice. The first one was good, but it was a lot of information. And with so much information, it was kind of hard to remember and figure it all out. And then I've seen this one today. And somebody who teaches a lot or preaches a lot understands that it takes twice as much time, three times as much time to study to make something so simple that it's just easy to understand. The first Seder I saw had a lot of information, but you can just tell that what we saw today, it was illuminating. I don't know if you're aware of this. Many of us are. Not everyone is. But you can order by signing up on that clipboard that's by the hand sanitizer back by the sound booth. You can sign up for either an audio recording or a DVD recording of any of our services. You can also go online, which is what most people today do. But I'm going to sign up for the DVD for this one. I won't watch myself. I can't stand it. So I would never do that. But for this one, I want a DVD. And I would love to, at some point, be able to know enough to demonstrate this myself for our congregation or for others. Just Christ was so clear. The matzah. To know about the middle matzah and being broken in half and the hiding in the sea and then going and finding it and the stripes and the perforations or the punctures rather, just so clear. So thank you, brother, for sharing that with us. Couple of announcements here, and then we'll have the men come and take the love offering. First, teens today, you need to be up here after our snack time, and join with the adults because Mr. Zide is going to do some more explanation and presentation, talk a little bit more about their ministry, and then take us to the Word, and I think he may have some question and answer time as well. And then just a reminder that next week there is no Sunday school. The Easter meal is going to occur first, and then we'll have our Easter celebration of the resurrected Lord. So no Sunday school next week. Teens this week upstairs with the adults. And now if the men will come forward, we'll take our love offering for the Zides, and I'll lead us in prayer as Jill accompanies on the piano. Our Father, thank you for Marty and Bev and for their selfless ministry. A man who knows so much and yet is so humble. A man who can explain very deep, powerful concepts that are connected throughout the scriptures in such a way that it just seems easy. But it certainly wasn't easy to put all that together and then to explain it in such a simple, easy to understand way. So thank you for bringing them here, for blessing us through their ministry and obviously through your word. Would you provide the kind of love offering that this couple needs to speed them on their way and continue their ministry for, if you give life and if you tarry, for years to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so every day this week, don't forget to pray for Sri, for Paul and Janessa, and then for the Lilliquists. We're dismissed, and don't forget, there are snacks downstairs and then Sunday school following.